This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And indeed, we are getting ready for Christmas, as you can see by the beautiful decorations here in the sanctuary. And let me reiterate Mike's appreciation of them this morning. The team did a magnificent job. It is helpful as we celebrate and get excited about this time, because it's a fun time. Oh, it has its issues. Don't get me wrong. I raise children too. I get it. I went to all the places looking for the toys, and I went everywhere. I remember one Christmas Eve, I was at Walmart. Walmart. And I had to look for a teddy bear that had a rainbow on its stomach. Now, they got a lot of stuff at Walmart, and that day I saw it all, because my daughter wanted a teddy bear with a rainbow on its stomach, and we forgot to get it. So you might be dealing with some other things like that as you get ready for Christmas. Maybe you're contacting family. Maybe you're putting up the decorations. My house, Susan's done a wonderful job. I can't do it this year, but Susan put up some decorations. Of course, my neighbor on our, not Ronnie and Angela, they do a wonderful job, but our neighbors, Ronnie and Angela, know who I'm talking about. On the other side, you can see their house from space, okay? And I looked at that because he put it up the night before we got ours up, and I told Susan, don't even do it. Don't even worry about it because it won't even be seen. But he's got it up there flashing, and it looks beautiful because we're getting ready for Christmas, and I love that. That's exciting. This is actually my favorite time of the year, I think. But oftentimes we get so caught up in the trappings and the tinsel that we just need to be reminded of what it all is about. And I know you hear that every year, but we need to ask ourselves yet again, just to kind of focus and just to kind of get priorities, what are we celebrating? And here's the question, what are we celebrating? Now, how would you describe Christmas? Let's say that interstellar aliens really existed. I don't believe they do, but let's just say Mr. Spock was a real guy. And he was coming from the planet Vulcan to Earth for the first time. And he came to your house and saw your lights or your tree or whatever, your blow-up snowman. Maybe my house would have the Grinch, I don't know. But you saw all that stuff up there. And he would knock on your door and say, why are you doing this? What is this all about? Why are there green and red decorations? What is all the ribbon and all that stuff? What is that all about? What is this thing called Christmas? How would you describe it? How would you describe Christmas? Would you say, well, it's a time of the year that we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus? Is that wrong? No. Or maybe it's the time we show brotherly love to our family and friends and sharing gifts and sharing joy with each other and having parties and get-togethers. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. Or maybe you think it's a time, or maybe you would describe it to them as a time of exchanging of gifts and celebration. Is that wrong? No. But we need to be reminded of what actually occurred at Christmas. And I'm going to tell you, actually, the story of Christ, the story behind our Christmas celebration, really doesn't sound all that Christmassy when you look at it. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good Christmas movie. I love a good Christmas show. I mentioned The Grinch earlier. Every year, I have to watch The Grinch. I'm sorry, I'm 62 years old. I still like cartoons, and I watch How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I do. The other night, Susan, Andy, and I, we had to plug in. There was a TV show on back in the 90s called Family Matters with Steve Urkel, who I don't believe there's anybody in reality that exists that looks and acts like him. But he had to decorate his house, and it was crazy. And we have to watch that every year. And then around this time of year, we have to watch White Christmas. And of course, in the next couple of days, it's going to be Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All of those things. I'm sorry, I have to watch these things. One year, the power went out at our house at Christmas Day. It's about 2 years ago, maybe three. We had no power. And instead of the rack of ribs that I had ready for Christmas dinner, Andy and I, Lydia and Susan, went off to go do some kind of Christmas shopping at the one store that was open because we had no heat, no electricity in the house. Andy and I went to McDonald's because, bless God, it was open. And our Christmas dinner was a delightful, luscious, celebratory Big Mac. And it was wonderful. And there was power here at the church. So Andy and I came back into my office, got my computer out, and watched White Christmas in my office. Woohoo! Merry Christmas, amen? And so, yes, there are things that I enjoy doing at Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, let me just clear up something that needs to be clarified, and I might do this in the next Wednesday night or two to get detailed. Christmas is not a pagan holiday. Can I reiterate that? Amen. Christmas was not started, and I used to teach this back when I was younger and stupider, but Christmas was not a holiday to celebrate Saturn, the sun god. Christmas was not something the church robbed from Saturnalia. Christmas was begun back in the later first century, early second century. In the early church, they got together and had what was basically called the Feast of Christ. And while we're not really sure, and most likely not, December 25th is probably not the day Christ was born, the early Christians, who still were primarily Jewish back in the day, would often count a prophet's birth back 9 months to where, you know, the prophet, when they were born, and they would count up 9 months, and they would somehow figure that out to celebrate his birthday. And so that is why the celebration is in December 25th, because Jesus was born in the spring, and so forth and so on. There's a whole lot of mathematical stuff, and I didn't go to math college, I went to Bible college, so I'm not going to get into that this morning. But we know from early writings of church history and from some of the church fathers that in many areas of Christianity in that day, they did celebrate the feast of Christ and they honored his day of birth. And so don't let people rock your world saying, well, you're just a fundamentalist selling a pagan. No, no, you're not celebrating a pagan holiday, because here's the thing about Christmas. We're celebrating Christ. We're celebrating Christ. And all the trimmings and trappings notwithstanding. So I want to encourage you to enjoy the celebration. But in the midst of that enjoyment, I want you to hone in on the reason why. Why are we celebrating to begin with? And again, the actual understanding of this is not terribly Christmassy. So if you are sitting there wondering and thinking, how would I describe Christmas to an alien? How would I describe Christmas to somebody who doesn't understand it? Well, let's dive into the scriptures and seek a good description. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. By the way, Luke chapter 2 is where we usually get that story of the first Christmas, but we're going to go another 13 chapters later. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we come to the beginning of what I see as the Christmas story from the vantage point of Christ. The Christmas story from his viewpoint as God the Son, as the second member of the triunity of God. I mean, if you had to ask somebody to describe what we're celebrating, who better to ask? Who better to find out from? So we're going to find out, first of all, a bit of difficult information. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And let's stop there for just a second. So Jesus is conducting his ministry, and he's teaching and preaching, and he gathers with them what are described as the tax collectors and the sinners. You know what? When we think of tax collectors and sinners, we often think of those people who are maybe at the bottom rungs of society. Because let's face it, 2,000 years later, we're not really thrilled with tax collectors now, are we? Not our favorite people. And by the way, April 15th is just a little over 4 months away. So part of that will hit home soon. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day, and the scribes were the human Xerox machines of biblical Judaism. They were the ones, they didn't have copy machines, they didn't have printers back then. The scribes also referred maybe an old King James scripture as lawyers. not the same connotation as today's lawyer, but they were the ones who literally copied the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, word for word. And that was their life. That was their job. And they treated it very seriously. So you can imagine their knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Imagine if your task was to copy the Encyclopedia Britannica word for word. I think you would be a well-educated person. You would know everything from aardvarks to zebras. And this is what they were. So you had the religious people there, the powerful religious people. And Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, Jesus, who was proclaiming himself slowly but surely as the Messiah, suddenly he was receiving the sinners and the tax collectors. And the religious people were aghast. How dare he? The Pharisees assessed them as terrible, as the lower rungs of society. You know, he claims to be something, but look who he talks to. Look who he associates with. But you know something? The Pharisees' assessment was accurate. Because here's the reality. We are desperately lost, or we were desperately lost. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In reality, every human being who has ever drawn a breath or whoever will draw a breath, apart from Christ, is desperately lost. Their description was not wrong. Their disdain was not necessarily inaccurate. And their assessment wasn't inaccurate. You know, we like to think of ourselves as being something special. Well, they were just mean. And yeah, granted, in many times, in many cases, they were hypocritical and mean. Because religious people are just that way. And they still are today, by the way. But the reality is, we were lost. We were broken. And the tax collectors especially did not make any friends, because they were hired by the oppressive Roman Empire, who weren't dearly loved either. And their job was to collect the taxes from the oppressed people to benefit Rome. And the way these guys were paid, and these were Jewish guys who were hired because the Romans felt like you would take it better from a fellow countryman than you were the invader to pay your taxes. So they would hire these kind of low-life fellows to come into your home and not only make you pay your tax, which was exorbitant, but they made their living by raising the price quite generously in order to make their money off of you as well. So not only did you have to pay them their tax, but you had to also pay whatever exorbitant fee they charged you. So yet, they weren't very loved. And so they were considered the lower dregs of society. They were selfish. They were greedy. They were self-absorbed. And they were not serving God. They were serving, as the scripture says, their belly. And the reality is, this is what humanity is and was. Lost, broken. So the Pharisees, even though they could be rude and condescending, and yes, at times hateful and mean, they weren't wrong. You see, to understand the import of the Christmas message, to understand the depth of its wonder, the amazing aspect of its reality, you have to see life and reality as it truly is. You have to look at the world as it was and as it is. And the reality is, our lostness was and is shameful, because it began with the doubting of God's word and promises and a rebellion against God. Adam and Eve plunged humanity into this condition. When I was born in April of 1962, I was born lost. I was born a sinner. I hadn't even sinned yet, but I was a broken, lost, shameful sinner. And that's the reality of the world. And that's the reality of me. And that's the reality of you. So we were desperately lost. And again, in order to understand the wonder of the Christmas story, we need to see the reality of the earthly situation. So the Pharisees, they were aghast. You know, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners. Now, that, don't pass that word receive too quickly. Because it's a Greek word, and the Greek word is proskademos. And it's actually a compound word. It not only means take somebody or take something, but it means to be proactive and forward doing it. It means to welcome them. It's one thing to receive somebody, but it's another thing for these people to, for Christ to welcome them excitedly, longingly, and lovingly. It just didn't merely say he just let them come along. No, no. It literally means he pulled them unto himself gladly. You know, I since I've been dealing with my medical inconvenience, I've not been able to join the Hellfighters every month. And I miss that because I love to watch these men and women not only receive these people who are hurting and struggling, but lovingly welcome them. The Hellfighters are an amazing ministry, an amazing testimony. And I know some people tend to look down their nose at ministry like that. I know that because I have actually heard it from the mouths of some of my so-called brothers and sisters. Not lately and not here, but in the past, yes. I've heard Christians disdain those who work with the home. Well, they deserve it. They deserve that treat. They deserve to be home. They don't do anything. How dare you go and pour good money into them? I mean, I hear that from my brothers and sisters. Because you know what we struggle with? We think we're better than we really are. We really think that we're better than they are. Or somebody. We think we're better than they are. We think we're better than we are. But Jesus received them. He embraced the sinners. And it says, and he ate with them. But they were tough. But listen, again, the Pharisees and the scribes weren't wrong. But their attitude was abhorrent and misplaced. And we need to realize that. So look what it says in verse 3. So Jesus spoke to them this parable. And he actually gives three parables, and we're going to just look at the one this morning. A parable, the word parable is from the Greek word parabole. Para means alongside of, and bale means to cast. We get our English word ball from it. You throw a ball. You're going to go home today and watch a ball game. Somebody's going to throw it or kick it. Most likely throw it because we're Americans, okay? Although I like soccer and English football, it's exciting. But it's a story, or it's an object lesson cast alongside of truth to make the truth clearer. And Jesus gives these stories, these parables. And notice this one, because yep, the Pharisees had it right. We are desperately lost. And our lostness was shameful. So he tells this parable, and what he wants to do is demonstrate what is the real truth we're celebrating to begin with. Let's read this passage in chapter 15, verse 4. And Jesus tells them this. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Listen to that story. Listen to that parable. And he's talking to these religious people, and he's appealing to them on something that they can relate with. The losing of something important and special. And the nut of the Christmas story, the meat of it is this. No matter our shameful lostness, no matter our sinful state of brokenness, God chased and searched for us. 1 John chapter 4 said, here is love. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us. Christmas is about God's relentless search for us. Have you ever lost something, something special that you really valued? You know, for the shepherd in Jesus' day, generally he didn't own the sheep. He was generally hired by someone else to shepherd the owner's sheep. And more often than not, if a sheep was lost, the shepherd would lose his livelihood. And he'd be broken. And he'd be poor and impoverished, he and his family. That's why shepherds literally risked their lives to protect their sheep. When they would put them in the rounded sheep pens that they would create out of earth or rocks, there would be only one opening. And at night, no matter the temperature, no matter the hot or the cold weather, the shepherd would sleep in that opening, putting himself between predators and the sheep. And so with that sheep, even though that shepherd had 100 sheep, if they lost one, it was something important, something critical. Because I don't know about you, but my reaction is, well, you got 99 of them. Who cares? Have you ever lost something and your spouse or your kids or your parents say, well, you got 20 of them back there. What do you need that one? And we're constantly searching for something. For instance, one of the basic things we search for is after laundry, you're searching for the matching sock. And that's why lately I have taken to buying black and gray socks. I'm not having to match up psychedelic socks anymore. Because invariably, one sock gets gone. It gets taken to the Never Never Land where old Tupperware used to go. Or you're in your bathroom in the morning, and those of us who are of a more advanced chronological age, we get our myriad of pills out. Or maybe if you're younger, you're into vitamins, which is good. And you drop it on the floor. And because you haven't had your coffee or put your glasses on, you can't find it anywhere. I guarantee if somebody excavated our bathroom, they would find a pharmacy on the floor. But you're looking around. You got a bottle full of these things. But you're looking for that one pill. Those frustrating searches. How about losing your keys? I love my wife. And my wife is the light of my life next to the Lord. But that woman loses her keys every other day. I have keys made up. I have my neighbors have a key to our house just because they need to have it for me to get in. But bless God, and I lose my keys maybe about once every year and a half, and they give me a hard time. You give Mom a hard time, but look at you, Dad, whatever. But she's frantic. We're all frantic. How about losing your debit card? Because that's not good. I mean, we get frantic when things... How about losing a child? I remember when Andy was little. He was mischievous. We'd go somewhere like to the department store or something, and Andy, when he was about 5 or 6, to be fun, you know, they'd have those circular racks of clothing, and he'd go hide in them. He didn't do it for very long. One time, I was home taking care of Andy. Susan took Liddy somewhere, and Andy was about 4 years old. And Andy was, I knew he was in the living room playing with Legos or something, and I was in the other room. And Lord help me, I just got busy, he got busy. And then about an hour later, Susan came in. Lydia and Susan came in. Oh, where's Andy? Oh, he's in there playing with Legos. Go in the living room, he wasn't there. Well, he's probably back in his room. He wasn't there. Well, he wasn't allowed to go outside without permission, but we went out and looked. We were on the phone getting ready to call 911. Till I saw blankets on the couch move. And there he was. Little rodent gotten down in those blankets and had fallen asleep. I felt like dirt. I was the bad dad. But he was there, and I told Susan, well, he didn't go anywhere. But anyway, that didn't set well. But anyway, we search relentlessly, sometimes for small things and sometimes for things that are life and death. And if you've ever lost something more spiritual and profound, you search, you hunt, you're frantic, you panic. Understand this shepherd, this was his livelihood and maybe even his life in this parable. Sure, he had 99 other sheep, but he broke his neck to go after that sheep. He valued it. Here's the thing about Christmas. No matter how fallen and broken you are, and I am, And no matter how many religious people populate this earth, God would have left heaven to come find you because he values you. Don't let people look down at you. Don't let people disparage you. Don't let people make you feel that you're not valued or important. Let me tell you something. People may not like you. People may not value you. But I'll tell you this. God loves you. And God sees you. And God values you. So much so that if you were the only lost person on the planet, he'd take the cross for you. Not only does God value us, but as I said, and as the nature of this message, he pursued us, just like the shepherd pursued the sheep. He left the 99 to go find the one. Sadly, here in American Christianity, we get so caught up in churchianity, we get so caught up in asking God to bless us, help us, keep us going as a church, that we forget we need to go out these walls and look for the ones that are lost still. Understand this, while he went out to look for that one, the 99 were still, somebody was looking after them. We forget that the most important task for believers today occurs Monday through Saturday, not necessarily on Sunday. We forget that our main purpose in this world as, what are we called? The body of Christ, is to go out and look for the lost. And to bring them to Jesus. That's why we're the body of Christ. We are to be his hands. We are to be his feet. We are to be his voice. And if we're not doing that, we can celebrate the trappings of Christmas all day, but it's meaningless. So the message of Christmas is no matter who or what you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, you are valued like that lost sheep. And not only are you pursued, but you are relentlessly pursued. Because let's face it, we've all had to look for things and sometimes we had to just give up, didn't we? Well, I can't find it. I'll take the loss. I'll hate it. I'll miss it. We just can't get it. Jesus pursued us relentlessly. And when I say that, I mean he pursued us to the point of his own death on the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You know, that's why I honor military. That's why I honor missionaries and ministry. Because these are people who are called, if necessary, to give their lives for what is loved and those they love. Jesus pursued us all the way. He was chasing after you and me. And his pursuit took him to the cross. And sit and let your mind rest on the fact that God, who has never had a beginning and will never have an ending, never would and never will know death as God, purposely took on flesh and experienced death only because he wanted you. Not only did he value us and pursue us, but in this he saved us. He says, if he loses one of them, verse 4, and does not leave the 90 and does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Relentless, never giving up. And notice when he has found it. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Let me tell you about sheep. And if you've been around, a while, you've known this. Sheep aren't especially bright. Sheep aren't going to be out there saying, oh my goodness, I'm far away from home. I'm going back. Now, you may have lost a dog or, God forbid, a cat who after a while knows to come home. Susan and I went to see some movie. It's called Homeward Bound, about two dogs and a cat who were lost. Don't ask me why I went. I'm a good husband. And there were some adventurous times. The woman grabbed my arm and put bloodstains on my arm with her claws whenever the cat and dog got in trouble. But at the end, of course, you know the end of the movie. The owners were just bereft of their animals. And all of a sudden, over the horizon, comes loping the two dogs and, yes, the cat. Even a dog and a cat knows where home is. And how many times have we read stories of a cat that was lost for 12 years and comes home to its master? Sheep don't do that. Sheep are not bright. They have to be found. They have to be rescued. They have to be saved. It's not that they're just found, but literally that they're saved by the shepherd. Listen, when I got saved, I deserved none of it. When I got saved, I was a sinner. Still am a sinner, saved by grace, but then I knew nothing. I was nothing. And I remember the guy sharing the gospel the night I got saved said, "You don't deserve it. There's nothing that you can do to earn it." And no, I didn't go to church at that time. I wasn't what you would call a religious person. I wasn't interested in it. But I remember that night in 1978 when I realized my own sinfulness for probably one of the very first times in my life. And I relied by faith on Christ to save me. And he did. This is the thing about Christmas. You are valued by God beyond belief. He relentlessly searches for you up until and through death. He was buried and rose again from the dead, and he saves you when you place your full faith and confidence in him. Notice he says in verse 4 at the end, he searched, he went after the one which is lost until he finds it. I praise God that he found me and saved me. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he says, "Come on, sheep, let's get home. What's wrong with you?" And he kicked it and spanked it. No. I remember we had a dog when I was growing up, little Bassanese, Basset Hound Pekingese, ugly little guy. His name was Corky. My dad named him. Corky liked to escape. Corky was like Hogan's Heroes. He had his tunnels. He was everywhere. And my dad would send him out, me out after him. And it was good because my dad would spank him. Whenever I found Corky, he didn't want to go. So I would have to take off my belt. No, I didn't spank him with it. I had to use that as a dog collar and bring him home, dragging him home by my belt. He didn't want to go home. He was having a party out there. Notice what the shepherd does. He lays it on his shoulders. He lays the sheep on his shoulders. In other words, he carries it. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't become perfect. I don't know about you. When I got saved, I still struggled. And that's why Christ, it was necessary for him to carry me. And to this day, he carries me. Part of the Christmas story is not only does he value us, he pursues us, he saves us, and listen, then he lifts us up and carries us and brings us along. He brings us through difficult times. He brings us through good times. The Bible teaches us that once we're saved, we're eternally saved. We can never lose our salvation. See, I'm not only saved by faith without any of my help, but I am kept by Christ. And even when I stumble and struggle with sin, even when I deal with it, he says, listen, if we say we have no sin in us, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Theologically, the Bible says we have a high priest in Christ in heaven who is always, always advocating for us. So not only are we saved through Christ, but he carries us home. He puts us on his shoulder. You might be struggling with something, my brother and sister in Christ, but listen, understand as difficult as it is, God will carry you through it. Until he carries you home. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. This is the beauty of it. He chased you. He valued you. He saved you. And he carries you. And finally, look at this. This is the best part. Now, this is where our celebration comes in. He celebrates us. Look what it says after he gets him home. He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing at the end of verse 5. Verse 6, and when he comes home, notice what he does. He calls together his friends and neighbors. And let me ask you a question. When you lost your keys and you finally found them, did you get on the phone? "I got them. I got my keys. Somebody bake a cake. Let's party." Did you call your neighbors? Only time I call my neighbors, "You got a key to get me in?" Okay. is they celebrated. When I found Andy, when we found Andy that night, I didn't call, hey, we found Andy. Call my mother, we got him. No, because I was embarrassed, okay? But he celebrated just for one sheep. He called his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There was a party. That's why I love all the trappings of Christmas. I love the Christmas trees. I love the poinsettias, whatever, however you pronounce them. I don't know what they are, okay? I love the movies and the music. I love the carols. I say, go ahead. Don't get the, oh, it's pagan. No, go do it. Celebrate, rejoice. Rejoice with your friends. Rejoice with your neighbors. Man, next weekend, we're going to have the children sing. Don't you dare miss that. That's a celebration. I know you got parties planned coming up. Go to them. Eat things you normally don't. Celebrate. Because what was lost, namely you and me, if you know Jesus, was found. And don't you know that when you come to know Christ, God celebrates. As a matter of fact, he says as much as we finish this up. Notice it says we were joyously found. Look at the joy of the shepherd. Again, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. He celebrated. And you've heard this next passage many times. Jesus then kind of puts the cap on the story by saying, verse 7, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, changes his or her mind, unbelieving, becoming a believer, rejecting Christ, accepting him, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, who are already convinced, who need no change of mind. You know, we enjoy celebrations, but let me tell you something. You and I should be not only interested in Christmas celebrations here, but when was the last time you caused a party in heaven? When was the last time, and you know, maybe you're hosting a Christmas party this year, and you're inviting friends, and man, I hope you have a great time. But when was the last time we celebrated Christmas by taking the Christmas party to glory? Bringing somebody to Jesus. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior today, do you realize that when you placed your faith in Jesus, there was a party in heaven? The angels celebrated, the saints celebrated, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit celebrated. We often forget heaven's Christmas celebration. And by the way, it doesn't come just once a year for heaven, for glory. When you're working with the hellfighters and you share the gospel with somebody and they receive Christ, I wish sometimes we could hear the celebration in heaven. When you lead your child or grandchild to Christ, celebration. When you lead your friend at work to Christ, your fellow student at school, you have literally rocked eternity. And it's Christmas in a way you and I can't even imagine. Christmas, yes, comes once a year here. But you and I at West Concord Baptist Church and as individuals need to realize that it can be all year long. I've had the privilege of leading many, many people to Christ, and it never gets old. And there have been times when that person receives Christ and their response is just so vivid. How grateful. And I remember sitting one time talking to a young lady, and we shared the gospel, and she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And as soon as we said amen, and she broke down and wept. And I thought, what did I do wrong? And I said, are you all right? She goes, I never realized how much God loved me until now. And the ironic thing is, she grew up in a Baptist church. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, changes his or her mind and receives Christ. Yes, God loves us who know Christ. We're the 99. God is there. He's still carrying us. And he rejoices in our victories and weeps in our trials. But if you really want to cause a ruckus in heaven, you bring your child, your grandchild, your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, the stranger at Food Lion to Jesus Christ. So, yep, we were desperately lost. The Pharisees had it right, even though their attitude was corrupt. But he relentlessly searched for us. He valued us. He pursued us. He saved us. He carries us. And he celebrates us. We see the joy of the shepherd compounded by the joy of heaven. So I ask you again, what is Christmas? What is Christmas? And all the descriptions that may have come into your head, let me tell you what I find Christmas to be. Christmas is the greatest love story ever told. I had the misfortune the other night of sitting through a Hallmark Christmas movie. Yeah, and because I'm a good husband and a nice father. And I got kind of in trouble because I actually prophesied the plot. Because it's not hard. And I was right on every aspect of it, much to the chagrin of my wife and daughter. Although Liddy was getting a little cynical and she played the game with me. And we love the love stories. Christmas is the greatest love story ever told. And you're the center of it. Christ's love for you. Not only that, but it's the greatest missionary journey. We're talking about Lottie Moon and giving toward that. Bless God, give as generously as you can. Because it mirrors the Christ missionary journey that he took. He left his home to come to this broken, confused earth to find us and to pursue us. That's how we mimic Christ, by the way. We go on a missionary journey every day. It's the greatest missionary journey. See, this is not Christmassy at all as we think of it. Not only that, it's the greatest treasure hunt. The greatest treasure hunt. And the reality is, you are the treasure. That's Christmas. Let me share with you one last verse. And this, to me, is the epitome of the passage in Scripture that I would call a Christmas verse. And it's not found in Luke. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in the Old Testament. And you're very familiar with it. But we don't think of it as a Christmas verse. But it is the ultimate, the penultimate Christmas verse in the Bible. You know it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Getting ready for Christmas. Taking this message to heart. If you want to have a Christmas party, bless God, have it, and invite me. But let's make heaven celebrate Christmas as well. Let's bring parties to heaven. Take Christmas, be that missionary on that missionary journey. Love those people so much that you pursue them no matter how difficult to bring them to Christ. Because they are the pearl of great price, the treasure. That is Christmas. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time of year. Father, I pray that everybody within the sound of my prayer and my voice knows Jesus as his or her Savior. Father, you love them so desperately. We're lost. We're broken. I don't deserve heaven. Nobody in here deserves heaven. Nobody listening and watching online deserves heaven. Not the greatest, most religious person in the world. Father, you pursued the sinner. You pursued the tax collector, the harlot. You pursued the chemically dependent. You pursued the selfish, the greedy, the evil. You pursued them. And you found me. And you found these others who know Christ. I pray this morning that everybody who knows, who hears my voice this morning, knows Jesus as his or her Savior. Knows that he loves them so much that he pursued them unto death. And when he died on the cross, because he is God, he had them on their heart and mind. On his heart and mind. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And he offers life to all who would trust in him. I pray that they would trust him and only him this morning. That they would change their mind concerning reject him and accept him. Change their mind from unbelief to complete and total acceptance. And Father, when they do that, you will carry them on your shoulders. Celebrate their salvation. And one day we know that through Christ, you'll carry us home to be with you. Until then, bear us along. So Father, we thank you for the Christmas celebration. We thank you for these beautiful decorations that remind us that salvation in Christ is a celebration. This name that this morning you would break my heart first, constantly break it for the lost, and you would break the hearts of this congregation so that we might take advantage of this Christmas season where Christ is actually mentioned in the name. That we would lovingly, graciously, and kindly, but courageously, explain what Christmas is in a biblical way. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you saved us so that we might walk with you and know you. And we'll praise you. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.